who is pictured by John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The people of God, held captive as slaves, abused, in deep pain and agony, and finally the destruction of the descendants. And they cry out to God. And God steps down the plains of Horeb and he talks to Moses. And you know the subsequent story if you read the Bible, which I believe you do, how Pharaoh will not let that happen. So God said, I will do it. What was God's direction? What did he say Moses to do? He said, you go and tell Pharaoh, who has the power to let the people go from being slaves, let my people go. So God claimed this massive numbers of people, maybe a couple of million people, 600 men and all the rest we know. Let my people go for what? Let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. So here's a twist. What is the objective on God's heart for all these people be set free from bondage? That they may worship me in the wilderness. And that's what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus talked about the kind of search God the Father is doing. He's searching, don't say for worshipers or worship. He says the Father is seeking for those who worship, worshipers. Now all this comes down to all of a sudden on an individual basis and also on a collective base, like we are here. And you could stay home today and watch television or sing your song and worship. But the call of God through the Old Testament is, my people, come, gather unto me. And so the forerunner, the key element that happens for this journey of knowing this God now who set them free and be attached to him and become like him through worship. It was through that great event, the Passover night. And the instruction, tonight I will pass over the land, and the firstborn in every home in Egypt go and be killed. Lots of movies made on that, by the way, on Moses and Exodus and all that. And there will be a great cry and wailing. I mean, can you just imagine that all of a sudden? But the salvation is going to be, you take an innocent lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so you see, Pharaoh finally says, please go, 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 get out, go, go. And all the people get the gold and silver and everything else they could get. And then they are going. And that, you see, the journey begins, a new season. Now, I like to look at a couple of verses to make sense to this. Because I'm not focusing on our given passages in the lectionary, but this is in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 22 and 23. Okay, if you look in your Bible, keep in mind, they've been through the Red Sea, and they are now walking toward Zion, their promised land. That is like us. Look at these verses. Then Moses led Israel from Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Sur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. God really sees my agony. God can really understand. And I'm desperate for him to act, but he doesn't. And I have this great conflict between the goodness of God and the promise of God and my harsh reality that I can explain or I can't explain. But I had to get out of myself and talk back to me and say, "You don't understand. Don't try. Believe." And so, what you have here is the incredible miracle take place. The lamb is slain, and the blood of the lamb becomes the reason. The cross becomes the reason for our deliverance, for our redemption. There's a mystery to this. This is truly a mystery. I cannot explain it. As a matter of fact, from Sunday afternoon or Monday, in my mind and my heart, there is a longing, something strange about my heart. I look forward to the Eucharist. I look forward the next day, the Holy Communion. It dawned on me this week, the passage in Gospel of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink this blood, I have no part in you, you have no part in me." And this is beyond my ability to grasp, that I cannot get any more closer to this Christ who lived in flesh, who gave himself for me, and now I'm given the privilege to touch him once again. And he in me and I in him. Not based on my faith or holiness or my ability to understand theology well. No, it is just his marvelous grace. And the blood of the Lamb was on the doorpost of the worst people and the good people and the ignorant and the educated. Nothing to do with them. It's just his grace. And so, now having seen this horrendous miracle and deliverance, and this is where I look at the clock and say, there's no way you can explain this to make it more serious, but I must go on. They are now faced with the massive crisis. They have seen the power of God, but now they are faced with an impossible situation called Red Sea. They must cross it. Now remember, they're all happy and excited and running for their life, and Pharaoh and his people are scared to death. But then all of a sudden they realize something terrible happening. A bad, bad turn. That is, Pharaoh and the army, they're chasing them, and they're coming on their horses. And these poor people who were slaves, they look back and say, "Oh my God, it is all over. They're going to kill us. They're going to butcher us all." And then you read Now I hope I gave you enough incentive for you to go and read the whole 3-4 chapters to get the full story. It is full of suspense. Full of suspense. You talk about making a movie, you got all the ingredients there. And so Moses cried out to God. God said, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Take your rod and stretch it over the waters. Now, something I found about the Red Sea. You want to hear this? It is not a little pond. It is not a little river. And here's a calculation. You can look in the computer and Google and get this. The length of the Red Sea, 2,250 kilometers long. That is very long. It's a big chunk of water. Two, the width of the Red Sea, 355 kilometers. And the surface area of the Red Sea, 438,000 kilometers. And the maximum depth going down, 2,211 meters. Just get a picture. All these people are standing and looking at this massive, impossible situation. And the enemies are behind us. What are we going to do, Moses? And Moses said, just stretch your rod. And he took the old cane and stretched it. And all of a sudden, the waters on both sides stood up like perfect vertical wall. Possibly 100, 200 meters of dry highway. Can you just imagine all these tens of thousands and millions of people walking through this massive vertical wall, both sides made of water? I thought of bringing some water this morning and trying to make wall out of it. But I thought this will make a mess of all this. I decided not to do that. But just can you imagine this? All the kids, all the old people. I mean, think about little children. I mean, think about them. They're walking through. And the parents are saying, come, come, come. Mommy, mommy, there is fish. There is fish. And they poke through there. But the water won't leak out. And the fish moves away. It's like the biggest fish aquarium in the whole universe. And God must be looking at it and say, this is funny. They don't understand. And they walk through this dry ground, the highway. And of course, God's glory, untouched, incredible glory is given to them as light and guide. And Pharaoh and his army sees, they are not going to get away. Whatever their God did, we are going to use that to kill them. And they chase after them. All of a sudden, what happened? Moses and his people gets to the other side and he stretches rod back and the wall collapses. And it's all over. Now they have two huge miracles, right? They touched it. It's just so raw. That is the Exodus. The deliverance, and now they see the ocean, the miracle of they're walking through dry ground and all that. And by the way, I want to throw this in to create a conflict and confusion for you. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. Yeah, I'm not going to read that. The reference I will tell you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. Just note that. This I'm saying to create, I'm sure, a conflict or problem. If you get all out of it, don't worry. You can find the solution by yourself also. And Paul, looking back the people of God, and talking about the people of God in the New Covenant, says they all were baptized and unto Moses, and they all ate manna. And he talks on. I mean, the context is a whole different reason why he's talking about it. But it's interesting to note all all the people who were set free from bondage, they didn't abandon their little babies, the one-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old babies in Egypt and say, oh, by the way, this ocean, these waters we are going to walk through, this has to do with baptism. Therefore, you're too young to experience this. You all stay here. When you are adults, then we'll come and pick you up. See, I told you. If you're thinking. Well, let me quickly move on. See, becoming part of the people of God is the key to understanding theology. It is not what we think or understand how God designs things. But another time we'll talk about it. But the journey is from bondage to promised land. So it is with us. I often say to myself, I wish I was 18 again. You think I'm 18? No, much older. Life moves on. Ecclesiastics, nothing is permanent. You are born, I am born, I live and I die. Somebody else comes along, they die, it goes on. And as a matter of fact, the entire world of philosophy end up either way, whatever way they say, saying there's nothing, it's empty, no meaning. If you can discover the meaning of life other than linking your life with eternal God, I'd like to talk to you. And so you see, the amazing thing about this whole journey is that God, who delivered his people from pain and agony and sorrow and desperation, hopelessness and destruction, now his presence with them night and day, his angels, Almighty God who created billions of galaxies, his word, just enough. Here is a question. Dancing, singing, praising, worship, everything. But all of a sudden, there's no water to drink. Day one, day two, day three. Where are you going? We are marching to Zion. A place where there's no sorrow, no death, no tears, no separation. We are going to be just like him. We shall be changed. The promise is made. But then the question you ask, why these troubles? Is God unjust? What is wrong? Did you ever ask yourself this question, what did I do wrong? Why me? Why I must go through this pain? Why this disappointment? Why I'm criticized? Have you ever asked yourself, why nobody think about me? Why this happened to me? I mean, if God knew everything from the beginning, he knows how much I want to do his will, and then he put me through this mess. My broken home and no children and disobedient kids and brothers and sisters abuse and misunderstand, and no matter what I do, nothing seems to work. Nothing makes really sense. And then we give up our thinking and divorce from agony and say, I don't understand. Then we walk on to something new, music or book or telephone call or email or Facebook, trying to figure out how to occupy from going through the ache and the pain or trying to sort it out. Well, you're saying, well, that's quite interesting. You seem to understand what I'm going through. Well, count me in. I'm part of the story. You see, But I'm also convinced God is real and His word is given to us that we live by it, and there is answer. Note this verse down, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, we are appointed to suffer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It's a gift, most gift, given to you to suffer. Well, if a doctor is appointed to work in the hospital, he thinks, or she thinks, my, what a rotten, ugly thing that happened to me. If a scientist is appointed to do tests and some discover something, it's a bad thing. If a teacher is appointed to teach, is it a bad thing? How do we equate? How do we bring these two ends together? We are appointed to suffer. Why do we complain? Why do we murmur? Well, may I ask me, why do I murmur? Why do I complain? You say, Metropolitan, you do? I tell you, if only you know what often I think and thought, you will think you're crazy. All of us want to escape suffering and pain. We don't want to. But the question you ask, like this individual asked Chuck Sundahl, so Chuck, before I came to Christ, I was so happy. I had no problems in my home. I was with my friends in the pub, drinking and enjoying. I can tell my secrets and stories. Nobody rejects me. We are buddies. And I was so happy. But now I have come to this Christ and believe in Him and my sins forgiven. And I come to church. I am the most miserable person there is. I have all kind of problems and difficulties. I never knew this was going to happen. What am I supposed to do? This is the reason why I'm so anti this prosperity gospel. It is a false, satanic gospel that make poor people be deceived more by offering, if you follow Christ, you will have money and house and wealth and car. You speak it, you'll get it. Where on earth they get that? And people are losing their faith because they equate material things and blessings and less pain with the genuineness of their faith. It is not in the Bible. But anyway, I must go on. Here is the thing. If someone belongs to a nation, like we are citizens of this country, as long as we obey the laws of the country, we are okay, right? When I was in North India, I heard stories of soldiers in our army who actually betrays the nation and become spies for some other country. And they, when I heard real stories, they disappear. You don't hear about them anymore. They're finished. Why? They disobeyed. They went against the nation and the rule and the expectation. Now, here is what I wanted to think. Okay, we went through the season of death and resurrection and Christ with us, and we are now journeying toward someday to hear the trumpet sound and be with Him. But this journey is through the desert. But then, the question is, why we suffer? Why difficulties? Why sickness? Why setback? Why disappointment? May I say this to you, if you can listen to me personally, forget your wife, your husband, your brother, sister, your friend, just about you and you alone. God has designed you specially for eternity,
And all that happens to you and around you has a unique purpose of creating you in His image. And once it is done, it will be revealed. And so your personal journey has significance in this, that you are disobeying and violating the laws of the King who rule this world. Jesus said, the prince of the world is coming. He is the ruler. Adam and Eve were given the authority to rule the earth, but they handed it over to Satan. And now he is the ruler of this world. And we, those who belong to him, even when we are redeemed and see the miracles often as we experience, we still are in the desert journey. And there are times of nothingness and emptiness and no answers, no water. All there is thirst and longing. And all of a sudden, these people turned to Moses and said, Moses, why you do this to us? We are dying of thirst. Kids are crying. Young men are desperate. We just don't know what to do. We can't even limp anymore. No, you go and I'm going to sit down. I'm going to die. There's nothing I can do. I can't. Give me water. And then they saw some water. What excitement. And God said, Moses, you see that stick out there, that part of the tree? Take it and throw it in the water. And he did. And the waters of Marah, bitter water, became sweet. And they all drank from it. Well, I must stop. It's funny. It is funny. I can read these kind of things. And about Job, about David and Paul, and I can read 2 Corinthians. I can do all this and teach and explain and dissect. But when I am in trouble, I don't know how to even explain why I'm in trouble. And then I pray, look like there is no God. Nobody talks back to me. I'm alone. And I want some answers. And God says, trust me. Bring the cross into your life experience. That would represent the cross of Christ. Why we do have this empty cross. Every time I come out, I look at the cross and I say, dear Jesus, you died on the cross for me, but you are alive and you are with me and in me and before me. And may your grace be given today. And that is the cross. When I bring the cross into my life, not other people's help and experience and counseling and money and positions and titles and promotions and understanding. No, nothing can really answer that. Ultimately, you have to bring the cross into your life experience on a continuous basis and say, Lord, whether I'm in 5-star, 7-star, 10-star facility or in a hut, in a shack, it makes no difference. All that I am belongs to you. And suffering is a gift God gave to change us for the purpose of Zion. That's what the Bible says God did with these people, but they didn't understand it. I must conclude. Just a few statements that might make sense. One, following Christ is the call God gave us to pick up the cross. Our cross identified the suffering. You can or you can reject it. Choose the cross. Number two, we are called to follow in his footsteps. That means no questions asked, but obey. Obedience. It's not, what do I get out of this if I obey? No, that's up to him. Just follow. the process he allows you to go through is insignificant. Number three, the promise, I will never leave you nor will I forsake you, throughout the scripture was always true for the people of Israel, but they forgot. Even when they failed miserably and got radically stupid, God wouldn't leave them. When you fail, when you do the dumbest thing in the world, he will not leave you. You belong to him. Believe it. Number four, obeying your king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will invite opposition from the ruler of this world because you are in the enemy's territory and you are not obeying the ruler of this world. Number five, keep your eyes. Try. Fix your eyes on the end. What is the end of all? This world is not our home. I'm only passing through. It is only for a little while. Whether you got billions or you got pennies, you got the most handsome face in the world or the ugliest face in the world, you got all friends around you or no one, nothing really is permanent. Keep that focus. Don't let distractions, good things or bad things, take us off from following the Lord. How can it be, I ask? It was bright and warm, but without any warning, sun went to sleep. It is so cold and so dark. Can you tell me, please, where do I find shelter? Where do I find hope? It is so cold, so alone I feel. Darkness I fear. Which way I must take? Will sun rise again? If so, how long must I wait? My strength is spent, emotions dry. I wish I knew what must I do to find hope and finally to smile again. The answer is, my friend, is Jesus. He is the Lord and the Lord of all. And you are his. Trust him. The end will be better than the beginning.